1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 23, page 134 in our pew Bibles. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is the once for all time sacrifice that was made for our sins. Through faith in him, we can have that confidence, we can have that assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with you, that we can know for certain that we have a home in heaven. We ask you, Lord, to teach us and to guide us and bless us as we study and meditate on your word. Help us to be discerning. Help us, Lord, to look at things all around us through the light of your written word. And help us, Lord, to be discerning and careful in what we believe, what we confess, and what we teach. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul and the other apostles, of course, laid a foundation by their teaching and preaching of the gospel, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins. Paul goes on to talk about his ministry and others will build upon that, but that's a foundation upon which upon which the church can build. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the foundation. We and many other congregations around the world regularly confess our faith in the teachings of the Holy Scriptures is summarized in the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and usually once a year the Athanasian Creed, because that last one is a longer one. This proclaims to the world what we believe. It also proclaims to one another what we believe. And it also has the purpose of telling the pastor or teacher that whatever teaching we hear, we expect to line up and conform with this summary of the Scriptures. In other words, the congregation reminds its pastors, do not deviate from the Word of God in your teaching and in your practice. In the Bible commentator R.C.H. Lenski talked in this text about the three classes of builders: those who are truly wise, based on verse 10, those who are unwise and introduce wrong material, although they do not leave the foundation, and three, those who are fools and destroy God's temple. The eventual fate of these three classes, Paul also indicates here. And I've taken these three main ideas as my sermon outline for this morning, and you'll see as we go through how they fit together. The first class of builders, those who build on that foundation, are those who are truly wise. And Paul includes himself in this area in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And it includes others who will build properly on that foundation according to the second part of verse 10. I laid a foundation and another's building on it, speaking especially of Paulus, but also other names were mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Peter or Cephas and some others that were mentioned as Paul talked about the factions in the church, the divisions over mere men, that distraction that was happening in that congregation. Each man, we're told, is to be careful how he builds. And each man, certainly there's an aspect of our own lives, but I believe especially in the context of building on this foundation, it would be those who are called into the ministry, those who are teachers, those who are preachers. They are to build on this foundation. This is what they go back to again and again. This is the foundation, not good works, not moralism, but on Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. We go back to that again and again. But each one who is called will build upon that foundation. But the building may be with different materials, as we see in these verses. Verse 12, it could be with permanent and imperishable materials. We see, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, we see the implication, the longer term building with those things. Obviously, whatever the building would be, whatever the teaching would be, we're not talking about a physical building. We're talking about teaching that is founded on Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's also possible to build in our teaching, in our practice, with those things that are temporal and combustible. And those things that are described as wood. And again, we might think, I know some of you do woodwork, and you can take fine wood, or wood that's not so fine in the beginning, and turn it into something very amazing. It's not that kind of wood that we're speaking of here. It's more like you pick up some sticks and say, let's make something beautiful out of this. Let's make a church building out of this. And those are not sufficient for the task, of course. Wood, hay, and straw. Picture the chaff, the leftovers. After you move all the bales of hay or bales of straw, what's kind of left, let's take this, collect this up, and let's build something with this. It's not the idea of using it in mud to make stronger bricks, but it's the idea of just using that alone to build, and certainly that doesn't work. I'll try not to go through too many examples. There are other examples that I could go on with, but what are some of the things that the church is building with that would be considered wood, hay, or straw, or stubble? Just a few things quickly, and I'm not meaning to offend anyone, but just to recognize a few things that I believe are off track, off mission of what the church is called to teach and preach and to proclaim. One thing is the New Apostolic Reformation, where according to C. Peter Wagner and others, God restored apostles and prophets to his church in 2001. And you might say, well, I've never heard of the New Apostolic Reformation. The roots, the vines, grow in all kinds of different directions, including the last election and the current election. The New Apostolic Reformation is influencing some of the candidates. I'm not saying candidates can't resist some of those things, but out of this movement, again, you might, well, what's wrong with an apostle? What's wrong with a prophet? Again, the idea is the focus of their teaching is on what they're doing, on their calling, who these gifted apostles and prophets are, what they're proclaiming, and it's off topic. It's off mission for the church. They're seeking to claim the seven mountains, the different aspects of culture, business and finance, and the different areas, entertainment. And they think if we can Christianize these, if we can get Christians in these places, then we can really spread the gospel. Again, you might see some of the influence in the idea of if we just have the right Christian in office, then we'll have the right laws enacted, and then we'll become a Christian nation once again. To have an unbalanced emphasis on certain spiritual gifts. And it doesn't matter what the denomination might be, but It's if you don't have this gift, you really don't have the Holy Spirit, or if you don't have this gift, the same spiritual gift that I have, you're inferior as a Christian. You're kind of on the second tier, but not on the first tier like I am. And there's been a lot of this for a long time. The idea of the baptism of or with the Holy Spirit is a second blessing, that the Holy Spirit is not given upon salvation or upon being grafted into Christ. Signs and wonders is normal for God's people today. God certainly can do a miracle anytime he wants. But there's training and there's teaching and there's those practices. And the idea that the Holy Spirit is really at work where you see these signs and wonders. And again, we have to take those signs and wonders and compare them to the written word of God and the other teaching that goes along with it and say, how does this measure up against the written word of God? An unbiblical piety or pietism. And I know in our denomination we have a pietistic background, and that can be good, but the negative aspect of it, when it's emphasized too much or pushed too much, we can become legalists. We can say, well, I'm more holy than you are because I don't do these things, or I do these things, or God is more pleased with my behavior because I don't or I do practice these certain things, rather than basing it on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Touched on some of this already, but an unhealthy patriotism. I love our country. I served our country in the army. But sometimes I think that some Christians have the idea that, again, if we only get the right people in office, if we get a Christian candidate, that will take care of all the problems in our country. And you know what? It won't. We live in a postmodern Christian era. And it's not going to be changed from the politicians reenacting certain things or establishing certain laws. It's going to be changed when people hear the gospel and are brought to penitent faith in Christ and live out their faith in their work, in their homes, in their community. And I think we need to be careful about not imposing Christianity and someone in a legal sense. Well, you have to do this, or you have to abide by this because that's the new law that we just got passed. In liberal churches, there's a social justice emphasis. And again, to be concerned about people is right, but the gospel is not liberating people from political situations in and of itself. The gospel is freedom from sin. The gospel is forgiveness for Jesus' sake. And certainly, there will be a concern for the whole person as a result of that. But social justice is not the gospel. It's not the same as the gospel. And sometimes scripture is used to justify it or to back it up. But it's a neglect oftentimes of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Occult or pagan practices disguised as Christian practices. And that seems to be happening more and more. A few things that I've seen, and I've seen this in two different situations. One with one of our church council members, not here, but in a former church where I served. He suggested that we write scripture verses on wooden stakes and stake, put those stakes at the corners of our church property, and then pour oil on the boundary lines. And in some cases, according to the book that he was reading and studying, that wasn't the Bible. Some people will add an offering of the Lord's Supper to the ground. And he shared that as a devotional with our ministerial. And I remember the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor said, and I won't mention his name, the name of the person that was encouraging this, but said, so you're going to share devotions? Are you going to share from God's Word today? And of course, the answer is yes. But he said, no, actually, I'm going to share from this book right here. I thought, and I saw in another situation, someone influenced by the same book, supposedly a Christian book, said to one of my friends, no, I know there's not any scripture to back this up, but this is what I think we should do. It's like, well, there's a warning sign when a pastor says, there's no scripture to back this up, but I think this is what God wants us to do. Scripture doesn't say it. It's not for us to follow or pursue. Another cult or pagan practice, writing down words from Jesus, putting them in a book form. We have that in Jesus Calling and in some others. We have preaching and teaching based on my personal experience or my direct revelation from God. And I'll explain to you my dream. That will be my sermon basis. Or maybe I'll just take the current popular movie and my sermon series will be on this movie, The Incredible Hulk or The Avengers or whatever the movie is popular at the time. We have teachings based on revelations that God has given in some Beth Moore studies, in books like Circles or The Circle Maker, Whispers. These things are in place of God's Word. And it's wood, hay, and straw. It's not based on God's Word. It's based on someone's idea at best. It's based on the work of Satan at worst. We need to be careful and cautious. Whatever the new thing that the Holy Spirit supposedly is telling people or leading us to do. Oh, this is the new thing the Holy Spirit is doing. Holy Spirit never works contrary to the written Word of God. Never, ever will endorse improper behavior and say, that's okay. That's okay. It's not the Holy Spirit that's guiding someone in those areas. Dr. Francis Munseth said several years ago, and it's not an absolute truth, but when it comes to Christian theology anyway, he said, if it's new, it isn't true. If it's true, it isn't new. We go back to the Scriptures. We don't need something new from the Lord because we have enough to keep us busy and studying all the rest of our lives on this earth. We see as we go on, verse 13, each pastor, teacher's work will be tested with fire either sooner or later. Sometimes God brings things to light sooner. And if not sooner, it will be on the day of judgment. Each man's work, we read in verse 13, will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. A judgment for those who are teachers. One of the reasons that I would say, if you can avoid the parish ministry, you might want to consider that. But if God is calling you, at whatever age it might be, that's the best thing that you can do. It's a joyous thing, as well as the accountability. Each man's work, that is his teaching, will be tested, and fire will display the quality of each man's work. If this work remains, he will be rewarded in verse 14. There is yes to the reward, yes to salvation. He doesn't earn his salvation because of what he's doing, but that salvation is granted to him. Yes, reward, yes, salvation. Second class of builders, those who are unwise and introduce wrong material, although they do not leave the foundation. We talked about the building with gold, silver, precious stones. Think about marble and some other things, some buildings that have been built and that still stand today after many, many, many years. But we talked before, and we'll go into more detail here, with temporal and combustible materials. That is, with wood, or the idea, think of sticks, not fine wood, hay and straw or chaff. Building with those things, building with teaching that's not consistent with the foundation that we have laid before us. The result we read in verse 15 is a loss of reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But it won't be a loss of salvation. Himself will be saved yet as through fire. Again, the warning, the danger that teaching is in accordance with the Word of God. We're told for this person, there is no reward. There's a loss. But yet, he hasn't lost his salvation. And again, some of the things that I listed and some other things that you could come up with that are a distraction to the gospel. Not the task of the church. There are needs around us, certainly, without a doubt. But the church is to do one mission, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. There are things that as individual Christians, we can do compassion ministries and opportunities to share the gospel in many different ways. Giving an opportunity to share further, by showing the love of Christ, by showing forgiveness. We see a third class of builders here, those who are fools and destroy God's temple, verses 16 through 20. We see, first of all, that the believers are called the temple of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? And it's not the big outer court area, but this is the holy of holy places, where only the high priest could enter once a year for a sacrifice for the people. Where the book of Hebrews tells us that our high priest has entered the most holy place once for all time. We're told here that here's the picture. We are the temple of the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us individually, but also among us as a church. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells in that temple. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. And I've heard this text, I think, wrongly used to discourage suicide. Certainly we want to discourage suicide, but it's not talking about how we treat our own life. There are other passages that deal with that. But it's how we deal with God's church. And if a man is so distorting God's word, so misguiding a local congregation, that it brings about the destruction. Maybe the church is there, but it becomes a country club rather than the church of Jesus Christ. It's a very dangerous position to be in. If anyone destroy God's temple, we read in verse 17, God will destroy him. God will destroy him. Strong words. Strong words. Words of law. Words of warning. Then an application to the pastor or teacher himself. Do not deceive yourself, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. There are people, doctors of theology. I've had some of them as teachers in my college. They could explain why Adam and Eve never existed, why the Bible is not reliable, and all these answers that they have for so many things, so many criticisms. And it's a fearful thing. Someone who at one time knows the truth and turns away from it, and not only turns away himself or herself, but is teaching others the same false teaching. It's a frightening thing. He must become foolish. He must repent. He must turn from his false teaching. He must turn from misguiding the church of God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. For this person who is not on the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified any longer, but on another foundation, sidetracked, destroying the church of God. For this person, there's not only no reward, but there's the threat of no salvation. Again, we might say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm not a pastor. What does this have to do with me? It has to do with you in the sense of you determine, in one sense, who's preaching in your church. You determine what things they're preaching. And if me or anyone else who gets up in the pulpit starts to teach about something other than what is biblical and based on God's word, it's your job to say, Pastor, we want you to show us Jesus. We want to hear the word of God. We don't want to hear these ideas. We don't want to hear about politics. We want to hear the gospel. We want to be built up in our faith. We want to be strengthened in our confidence in the written word of God as it is trustworthy and reliable and dependable in all that it teaches. The conclusion that we have in verses 21 through 23 is, first of all, the what? So then, let no one boast in men. Again, remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And it's dividing up the church into factions, saying, our group is better than your group. based on mere men rather than based on the Word of God. Let no one boast of men. Why? Because all things belong to you. And there's a list of whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Peter, the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Again, all things belong to you. In Christ, Peter belongs to us. Paul belongs to us. Apollos, we don't know him, but he belongs to us too. We have all things in Christ. All things belong to you, stated twice. And whose are you is the question, verse 23. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The idea, notice the progression, all things belong to you as believers. We don't have to be following mere men. We have the apostolic teachings in the New Testament scriptures. That's the foundation for our church. That's the foundation for our teaching and doctrine and practice. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Do not lower yourself, do not lower yourselves to fight and to squabble and argue about things that are not important. Be careful that the teaching and preaching that you receive is based on the proper foundation, that is Christ and Him crucified. You might disagree with some of the things that I say are unimportant, but we need to examine them, certainly. Service times are not important, at least not in the ultimate sense. Menu items for potlucks and dinners are not important. I know it's all going to be good. It doesn't matter what you make. It's all going to be good. Paint colors for a church building are not important. Worldly wealth is not important. A church being cool in the eyes of the world is certainly not important. The size of a church is not important, except that we do certainly want to reach more who are lost for the gospel and with the gospel. What are some of the things that are important? The faithful teaching of God's word is important. The proper use of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is important. It's important enough to be in Scripture, mentioned several times. So it's important enough for us to believe, teach, and confess. The doctrine of the Trinity is important. Justification by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus, is important. The assurance of salvation which comes from this teaching is important as well. Prayer is important. Fellowship is important. Evangelism and discipleship are important. World missions is important. The return of Christ to judge the living and the dead is important. Some of the details are less important. The reality of heaven and hell is important. I don't know about anyone's bank account or investments, so I'm not picking on anyone in particular. But say two of you who have millions of dollars in investments are walking together through Badger, and you come across $5 on the ground. You know your wealth, each of you. And you both reach down to pick up the $5 bill. You start fighting about the $5 bill. Are you serious? It's only $5. You can afford to not gain that. You could afford to lose that. If you have so much in wealth, you don't need the $5. Give it to someone else. You go ahead. What we argue about sometimes is a little thing, and we neglect the unity we have in Christ. We neglect the things that are more important, that we should fight for, that we should hold to. For the baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember these things. You have all things because you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have all that you need in your relationship with the Lord. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, not merely a certain gift that the Holy Spirit gives, but the Holy Spirit Himself, who is the greatest gift. Let's not argue about the lesser gifts, especially the ones that are lower on the gifts, on the value of those gifts that are given. You are the temple of the Lord. You have access to the Father. You are indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ's is God the Father's. Amen.